You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast.
The following sermon was preached on the Transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, Sunday, August 6, 2017, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
Well, I'll share a secret with you. I'm a lousy poker player. Or put it another way, you really do want to play poker with me. I'm an easy mark. Why is that? Well, I don't have what's known as a poker face. Not at all. As a general rule, whatever's going on inside of me will pretty soon be written all over my face. I lost what, for me at the time, was a fair amount of money playing poker in college. One of my buddies pulled me aside one day and said, in a very kind way, you know, Lex, it's pretty easy to tell when you've got a good hand or when you're bluffing. You can see it all over your face. Well, I really appreciated that advice, and I haven't played poker a lot since then. And no, I won't play with you now either. I was reminded the other day of how our faces can be honest reflections of our souls as I was listening to an interview on the public radio program On Being. I can't say enough good things about this program. The host, Krista Tippett, is wise, thoughtful, very smart and well-read, and I should add, and perhaps most importantly, an active Episcopalian. She's interested in the intersections where spirituality, religious practice, science, and art meet, and she calls this space public theology. Now, unfortunately, the program is broadcast on KUOW at 11 on Sunday morning, which means you can't listen to it because you'll be here in church, right? Right. But you can listen to it, like I do, by downloading the podcasts, which you can find on KUOW's website or on onbeing.org. That's one, onbeing, that's one word, onbeing.org. Write that down, please. Her interviews are always wonderful and often inspiring. So there's my public service announcement for the morning. Now, the other day, I was listening to Krista interview a fascinating guy named Mathieu Ricard. Mathieu Ricard was born into a very secular, atheistic family in Paris, where his father was a famous philosopher and his mother was a well-known artist. He seemed destined for a brilliant career as a cellular geneticist. He was earning his PhD and was working as a scientist in the Pasteur Institute in Paris. One day when he was 20, he saw a film, a documentary about many of the great Tibetan Buddhist spiritual teachers who had fled Tibet when it was occupied by China. At the end of the film, there was a series of faces of contemplatives. Some of them were great masters, some of them were just simple hermits. But they were all captured in meditation. The camera had captured them in their meditation practices. Now, Ricard was struck by the strength of those faces, their compassion, the quality of inner awareness that suggested that these were highly spiritually evolved people. He was drawn to see these faces in person. So he interrupted his graduate studies and went to India for 6 months to meet these great masters. And what struck Ricard, who has now himself been a Tibetan Buddhist monk for over 40 years, was how profoundly these spiritual masters embodied, and we in our tradition would say incarnated, meaning enfleshed, meaning the mind, the spirit, and the flesh are completely integrated. And these great masters embodied the compassion, the spiritual honesty, the love that they taught and practiced. Now, I'm not going to be able to quote him in his beautiful lilting French accent. But here's what Ricard said about this insight. He's reflecting back on his younger life when he was surrounded by artists and intellectuals and scientists. The cream of Parisian intellectual life, the fashionable part of Parisian intellectual and artistic life. And Ricard said, yes, it struck me. I started thinking, Well, all these wonderful people, great scientists, musicians, philosophers, painters, ordinary folks, you find a good distribution of everything. Wonderful, warm-hearted people. You feel so good to be with them. And then people who are grumpy and not very altruistic and so forth. So therefore, it didn't seem that to become a scientist or to become a philosopher will make you necessarily a good human being. Now, a spiritual teacher, if you say, oh, he's a great spiritual teacher, but wow, besides that, he's so grumpy. Well, that doesn't work. And he laughed. It can't. This is not what you're looking for, saying he's an authentic spiritual teacher. So there has to be a perfect adequation, and what he means by that is a coherence or a congruence, a perfect congruence. So it's not to be a facade. There's so many, unfortunately, of those who look very impressive, and then you scratch a little bit of the surface, or if you wait long enough, you will see that there are sides of them that don't fit with what they are supposed to be. So the messenger has to be the message. Think about that for a minute. The messenger has to be the message. And it has to be integrally the message. No grumpy spiritual masters. Don't you love that? And it really fits with my own experience. I mean, I found that the most highly spiritually evolved people who I've ever known have enormous senses of humor. Their faces radiate compassion and joy. I mean, Archbishop Tutu, whose image you see on the stained glass over in our chapel. I mean, he's just always alive. His face is always alive. Our own presiding bishop, Michael Curry. I had the occasion about a year ago to be in New York for a meeting, and I was at the headquarters of our church at 815 Second Avenue, and we were sitting around a boardroom one morning at 10 o'clock, and who should burst into the boardroom but Bishop Curry? And he came in, and he was just radiating joy, and he came and shook everyone's hands and said, how you doing, and smiled, and we had a conversation, and then he left. And then the executive director of our organization, whose office is in 815 Second Avenue, says, you know, Michael does this all the time. He just bursts into meetings and says hello, and everybody feels better. Right? I mean, that's what great spiritual teachers do. Think about Father Thomas Keating, right? The great contemplative. He just radiates joy. So does the Dalai Lama. These great spiritual masters, these great spiritual teachers are people who've completely integrated, you know, mind, body, and spirit, and they just radiate joy and compassion. And, you know people like this, and so do I. No grumpy spiritual masters. Our faces will reflect our souls. Our faces will reflect God's presence in our lives. I mean, that's one of the takeaways from both the story of Moses on Mount Sinai and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses' shining face reflects the faithfulness of God's love for Israel, even after Israel has betrayed the covenant by worshiping the golden calf. That's the story that you would read just before the story of Moses' return to Sinai. The whole story of Scripture, the meta story of Scripture, could be summed up like this. God is faithful to God's people, and God is always pursuing God's people, even when they screw up. God is always inviting us back, and you and I are screwing up every day. But God, the faithful God, is always pursuing us, inviting us back into covenant. And that's the story of Israel that's being told in the Exodus narrative. You know, they betrayed God. They worshiped the golden calf. And God said to Moses, come on back up here. We're going to start all over again. And he cuts another covenant with Moses. And Moses' face is shining because he's in the presence of such mercy and such grace. And his face can't help but reflect that. I mean, he's not aware of it. When he comes down from the mountain, the people are just astonished. They see this shining face. So Israel's offered yet another in a series of second chances. You know, I think God is the God of infinite second chances, and Moses' face reflects this. And then our gospel story that we saw so brilliantly portrayed just a moment ago, that's really just a retelling of the story of Moses on Sinai. This time Jesus and his friends go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, in the Bible, all kinds of wonderful things happen on mountaintops. So they go up on the mountaintops and they encounter Kurt Young. And Jesus' face shines with delight. You've seen Kurt on the mountaintop. And his face is transformed. It's transfigured by the divine presence, by being in God's closer presence. And he has this experience of God's love and compassion. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. But here's an important part of the story, and we don't get to read it this morning. Right after Jesus and Peter and James and John come down from the mountain, right after they come down from their God encounter, where Jesus' face reflects the divine presence, what happens next? Well, it seems that Jesus returns to the mess and the chaos of the real world. And there he meets a desperate father who's got an epileptic son. And Jesus heals the boy. And we're told all were astounded by the greatness of God. See, that as Jesus has encountered the divine presence, he doesn't just sit with it. He goes back into the world and shares what that amazing spiritual energy that's radiating from him. So, I hope this is all pretty straightforward. God's light, the brightness of God, as the old hymn puts it, shines through the faces of leaders, and it shines through the faces of ordinary folks like you and me, as we make God's transforming presence known out in the community, out in the world, right here at St. Thomas. You know, as we make God's transforming presence known, our faces are going to reflect that. And we're going to do this through our compassionate presence in the lives of people who are hurting in mind, body, or spirit. We're going to make God's presence known through our action and compassionate witnessing among the poor, the hungry, the friendless, the marginalized, the ones who don't have any place to lay their heads at night. Will our light shine with them and for them? Let me ask you a question. What kind of face do you present to the world? If your face is a window into your soul, what will we see when we have a look? That can be a pretty sobering question. Back to Matthieu Ricard's observation that just because a person might be a great scientist or a great philosopher doesn't necessarily mean that person will also be a great human being. But for a spiritual teacher, and we might expand that to say anyone who aspires to be a person of the Spirit, we can't say, oh, she's a great spiritual teacher, but a grumpy person. No, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. Ricard reminds us of that. There has to be integration and integrity by who we say we are spiritually and how we present ourselves to the world. So, I mean, this is perfectly normal. You know, somebody says something offensive. You know, you're reactive, right? You want to just react and, you know, defend yourself or something like that. Or somebody does something that's just annoying and irritating. And you want to be grumpy, right? Some things make you grumpy. You're tired, hungry. You get grumpy. Well, step back. You know, observe yourself. Observe what's happening. Ask yourself, is this how I want to present myself to the world? Is this who I really am? Because, you know, that's really not who you are. That's not your true self. Your grumpy self isn't your true self. Your grumpy self is the self that's made in the image of God. Do you want to show the world your grumpy self? Or do you want to show the world yourself that's made in the image of God? You know, Ricard's life was transformed by the holy faces he encountered in India. And those faces spoke to an integrity, a compassion for the other, a compassion for the self. Those faces spoke of an honesty of spirit that this child of privilege and intellect hungered for. Might your face serve a similar purpose? Might mine? I don't know about me personally. I don't play poker anymore because you can see inside me too easily. But I'm working on it. I try to keep up with my contemplative practice, which I hope brings me into God's presence for at least 20 minutes every day. I try to do my part to stand compassionately with hurting folks. But you know, more often than not, I don't succeed at any of it. But the intention is there. And I just want to keep on working on it. Well, how about you? And maybe the next time you have an impulse to turn a grumpy face to the world. You know, like I said a minute ago, stop and ask yourself, what your soul is seeing through the window of your face looks like. You know, what are we going to see when we look into your grumpy self? Right? That's a pretty sobering question. So try practice being in the near presence of God through prayers and acts of love and acts of service. Your face can shine just like the faces of Moses and Jesus. Jesus said in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking, he just shared with his disciples the Beatitudes, you know, those markers of a state of blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who mourn. That's all descriptors of living in a state of blessedness. And then he says, let your light shine before others. Let your face shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus knew, that when we live in that state of blessedness, that we will be a shining light. So I want to conclude with the great high priestly prayer that Moses prayed for the people after he came down from the mountain. So let us pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you always. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and bring you peace now and evermore. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.